John's not here. You know why John's not here? It's not because he doesn't love you. John's not here because Stuart's playing and he's running out of times when he can see him. And we encouraged him to minister to his family in love. So that's where John is. You know, you can get so busy doing your Christian service that you forget to be a Christian. And we don't want that to happen. And if you can't manage your own home, if you can't love your own home, how could you do that with the Church of God? Anyway, for those that don't know me, if you're visiting, my name's Jerry Hutcher. I was sitting back there thinking, I was in a fellowship in South Florida for many years, and there were five of us in leadership, and we used to say we were at a church where when you came in, it might take you a month to figure out who the pastor was. And that was actually good because we were not a personality-driven congregation, nor is this. Anyway, we're a little short on time, so I'm going to jump right into the Word. So if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Deuteronomy 29, the title of this message is WIIFM. Which means, what's in it for me? So, Deuteronomy 29, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. These are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the sons of Israel in the land of Moab, beside the covenant which he had made with them at Horeb. And Moses summoned all Israel and said to them, "You have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh and all his servants and all his land, the great trials which your eyes have seen, those great signs and wonders. Yet to this day the Lord has not given you a heart to know, nor eyes to see, nor ears to hear." And in Deuteronomy 5, which you don't have to turn to, verse 29, basically in that they were at the mountain. Moses is recounting this in Deuteronomy. They're out Mount Horeb. He brought down the Ten Commandments, and they didn't like hearing God's voice because it was loud and scary, fireworks and all that stuff going on. And so they basically said to Moses, "Hey, we heard what he said. We'll do it. You just stand between us, and it'll be okay." And for many believers today, it's still the same. We want Pastor John, we want Pastor whoever, to stand in the gap between us and God and to hear for us. We don't want to have to really hear too much directly from God because he's kind of scary. We know we have access now into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus Christ. We believe that. We have direct access. We just don't want to go in there. We're kind of comfortable in the outer sanctuary or in the inner sanctuary where, you know, we experience some of the life of God, but we don't really, really want to go too deep in there because you know what happens in there? You have to get changed, exactly. And I'm kind of comfortable. I've got rid of enough of the real critical sins in my life. I'm not committing adultery. I haven't murdered anybody in, well, been at least a week. I'm doing okay. But there's other things that maybe he wants to deal with in my life that I'm not really willing to yield to, because after all, Christianity's all about me, right? What's in it for me? Turn to Jeremiah 48, please. Starting in verse 11, "Moab has been at ease since his youth. He has also been undisturbed on his lees. Neither has he been emptied from vessel to vessel, nor has he gone into exile. Therefore he retains his flavor and his aroma has not changed. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall send to him those who tip vessels, and they will tip him over. And they will empty his vessels and shatter his jars." This is a reference to wine. How many of you know that God's into fruit? And guess what he does with fruit? He doesn't make fruit salad. Sometimes he makes fruit salad, but primarily he makes wine. And how do we make wine? We squeeze it. The word in the New Testament for tribulation is the same word that they use for squeezing grapes and olives, in case you didn't know that. So Moab is the last place the children of Israel went before they went into the Promised Land. That's where Moses died. And we're not in the Promised Land, are we? I mean, Franklin, North Carolina may be better than wherever you came from until you get here for a while and you realize that you brought yourself with you. So it's really the same. It just has... When we first moved up here, you know, Judah moved up when his wife got sick. And I said, it's beautiful here. He says, yeah, the weeds on the side of the highway are much nicer here. And I said, no, they planted those. Yeah, whatever. You know, wherever you go, you take you with you. In fact, you are you, wherever. And so, the purpose of good godly leadership and the move of the Holy Spirit and life circumstances are to tip you over so that the good stuff comes out and the bad stuff, the sediment, stays on the bottom. And eventually, the jars get broken. You know why we break the jars? So you can't go back. The same reason you were baptized, and Moses said, the Egyptians you see on the shore today, you'll never see again. Psh, can't go back. You can't go back. So God's made a plan for you. It's not that he just felt bad about mankind going to hell. And so he resolved that. You realize that, right? It wasn't like, oops, what are we going to do now? God has a plan for you, and he's always had a plan for you. And if you'll turn to Colossians 1, we'll talk about some of it. What's in it for me? What's in it for me is so very dangerous. Such a dangerous attitude to have. Colossians 1, we're going to read a lot of Colossians. I'm going to read a lot of Colossians. Hopefully you're going to follow along. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossia, or Franklin. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, except the ones that annoy you. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you, and also since the day you heard of it, and understand the grace of God in truth. So is that true? Is the gospel increasing in you? Is it bearing fruit in you? And what kind of fruit is it bearing? There are a lot of people that will tell you fruit is just an increase in number. In other words, you got saved and somebody else gets saved and somebody else gets saved and somebody else gets saved. Is that it? Is that what the Messiah came for and died for? A bunch of babies? A number count? Surely he could have done something else to just get more numbers. He could have, you know, come to church and you won't have to work anymore. That's what people think the pastor does. He doesn't work anymore. Unless you've ever been a pastor. And then you know better. Okay, just as, verse 7, just as you learned it from John Makinson or Richard Clark, our beloved fellow bondservant who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. And also he informed us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, verse 9, I'm kind of abridging this because of time. For this reason, also, since we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of His saints. Okay, so what's in it for me? I get to go to heaven, right? The leaders of this church, and hopefully every church, are praying verse 9 and 12 for you, 9 through 12 for you, that you would be filled with the knowledge of His will for you. God has a will for you. And it's not necessarily that you get a better job, a bigger house, your wife is pretty, your kids rise up and call you blessed. Some of those things are there, but God has a will for you. He desires things for you. That you have spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So you can walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What's in it for me? I could walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. This is kind of bizarro thinking. How many of you accepted Jesus? It's such a trick question. I hate that term. You accepted Jesus, and I'm sure He's very happy. I was watching the news. It happened to be Fox News because that's what I watch. And they were talking about the President of the United States awarding the Congressional Medal of Honor. It was about 2 weeks ago. And the story was that a hand grenade was tossed onto the top of a Humvee and a guy jumped on it. And of course it blew up. His people were not seriously injured. No one else died, but he did. And I thought, Christianity in America, we go around and try to convince people to accept Christ. But nobody in the New Testament went around trying to woo people into the kingdom. Find it. Show it to me in the New Testament. Oh, they were burdened in heart. But a better picture was the Acts Jerusalem experience, where they were so filled with the Holy Ghost, miracles, things were happening. They were going into Walmart and people were getting healed. All kinds of stuff because God was with them and everybody else was scared of them. Nevertheless, the Lord added as many as were being saved. But no, we have to go out and use our human wisdom and woo people. And it's no wonder people want to know what's in it for me. Because we draw them in. We bring them to an unrealistic expectation. The reality of it is there's a hand grenade with your name on it and Jesus dove on it. But He didn't do it for you. He did it for the Father, who actually has something in mind for you. And that something that He has in mind for you ultimately fills into the plan of what God Almighty has for Himself. Wow. Well, you can be part of the plan of God and actually please God. I like that. So that you can please Him in all respects, Paul says, so that you can bear fruit in good works. Not so you can do good works and then bear fruit. No, you bear fruit, you become who you are in Christ, and motivated by what's stirred and become in your heart, then you go out and do good works. How else would you know what works are good? You could increase in the knowledge of God. Wow. Psalm 103. You can stay where you are. Psalm 103, verses 1 through 7. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget none of His benefits. His benefits are probably not what you think. Oh, you get some earthly benefits. You probably get tons of earthly benefits, but those aren't his benefits. Verse 3, he pardons all our iniquities. He heals all of your diseases. Sometimes he takes you home to heal all of his diseases, but believe me, he heals them all. No matter what the liar says to you. He redeems your life from the pit. How many of you are former pit divers? Thank you very much. And my life has been redeemed. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. Sometimes my back doesn't feel like my youth is renewed like the eagle, but you know what? In my heart of hearts, I'm alive, and I'm renewed day by day, and I get beat down sometimes, but the Lord renews me like an eagle. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. And this is the verse I read it for. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Too many Christians only know the deeds of God. They know what he did for them, because what's in it for me? He saved me from hell. He healed my body. He's prospered my business. But Moses knew his ways. He knew the way God did business. God's not a man, and he doesn't do business the way men do business. Ask any saint who's been around and has the marks of the cross on their life. Yeah, I did this for you, God. You should do this for me. No, that's not what we're doing. This isn't let's make a deal. Christians play let's make a deal with God. God, if I do this, you need to do that. And sometimes he does. But he doesn't have to. Back to Colossians 1, verse 13. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. He jumped on a stinking hand grenade for you. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself might come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. A lot of Christians think that God of the Old Testament was a meanie, and thankfully, Jesus came down and straightened him out. Jesus is not God light. He's God Almighty. We're not going to go and look at this scripture, but in Jeremiah 23, yeah, we'll go look at this scripture. You're not leaving till I'm done. We're coming out 28, now I'm cruising at, what, 40 over the speed limit? Not quite, but anyway. And then we encountered a Ford Focus. What's a plural of Ford Focus? Foci? Anyway, we got behind this car and he was doing 15 under the speed limit. And I got all the way to Big D before I repented. But I did repent, didn't I? Yes. And I said to Joy, they can't start till I get here. Well, you know, we could worship, but anyway. Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I shall raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he shall be called, the Lord our righteousness. That sounds so antiseptic. So let me give you the Hebrew for it. There's four letters for God's proper name. They are Yud, He, Vah, He. That is, I am that I am. The name of the Messiah will be Yud-Heh-Vah-Heh-Tzadik, God who is our righteousness. The Messiah will be God. He didn't quit being God. He's not a kinder, gentler version. He is God Almighty. Read the book of the Revelation. Don't read it to find out when he's coming back, because you won't figure it out until he reveals it, because it's locked up. I've tried. The 30 minutes of silence in chapter 6 or whatever it is, that's where everybody repairs their charts and fixes their doctrines, right? Whoops, I didn't know it was going to be like that. He is God Almighty. That's who we have to deal with. What's in it for me? Okay, so this is a wrong concept, what's in it for me. You were bought with a price, so it's not your life. You should have been blown up by the hand grenade, but you weren't. So it's just so different. It's just so different. Chapter 3 of Colossians. If you then have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you've died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and greed. All of those amount to idolatry. Because with all of those things, you put God first. Or rather, you put them before God. And God wants to be first in your life. So evil desires are idolatry. So is greed. I don't mean don't make money in your business. Make a lot of. I would pray that you would make a ton of money. And that you would take the first fruits of it and you would give it to God. Why? So that the rest of it's not cursed. Which, by the way, didn't go away in the New Testament. And then, out of the abundance that you would have, you would now be a grown-up, a real grown-up Christian, and you wouldn't send money to everybody who sent you a letter. You would prayerfully know why God gave you all he gave you. Surely you didn't. How many meals can you eat a day without exploding? How many cars can you drive? How many houses can you have? If God prospers you, surely it's not for you. Let me give you a really interesting concept about fruit. The apple tree does not grow apples so that the apple tree can eat them. Apple trees do not eat apples. The fruit is grown for someone else. The fruit is grown for someone else. So let's change it. Not what's in it for me, how about what's in it for him? W-I-I-F-H. What's in it for him? Let's look at what's in it for me. I pray for my wife so that she'll stop doing the things that annoy me. What if I prayed for my wife so that she would be formed into the image of the Son? So that she would be successful in whatever she laid her hands on? That she would be able to train up her children? That she would know how to minister to her grandchildren, not getting in the way of the parents, but not giving them extra slack? That she would become the woman of God, the dynamic woman who could hear God, that her ministry and prophetic words would become better and stronger and she would hear more clearly. What if my wife prayed for me so that I would make more money so she could have another head covering that she likes, one out of silk or something, or she'd be able to get, I don't know what to get her, because when I shop for her, she never wants anything. If I give her money, she spends it on somebody else. But let's say she was praying that I would prosper for those reasons. What if she then changed it and began to pray for me so that I would be the man of God that I'm supposed to be? What's in it for him? We pray for the leadership so they don't say anything stupid when they're up at the pulpit. That a lot of people would come so we could pay the mortgage off. What if we prayed for the leadership so they would hear what God has to say and we would be ready at any instant to step up to the plate, and we could really affect Franklin, North Carolina, and the outermost parts of the earth for us? No. Oh, what a great church they have. No, because we could be part of what God wants done. What's in it for Him? What if on the way to church this morning, instead of whatever you were doing on the way to church this morning, you were praying that God would speak through you? What if 200 people show up in the second service and every one of them's prayed up and ready to go? Fruit of the Spirit. Grumpy's not a fruit of the Spirit. It's a dwarf. We have to get over ourselves. We give ourselves liberties that sometimes God doesn't. I'm having a hard time right now. I deserve to be you fill in the blank. I state your name. I'm entitled to sin. At this point in time, God will understand. You want your grenade back? We have an opportunity to be worthy. I'm just going to skip to the last verse I had, and we'll close there. You're a group that can have the abridged version. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Yud-Heh Vah-Heh Tzadik. Do it all in the name of God, our righteousness, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Whatever you do, whether you're at work or you're at home, you don't have a sacred and a secular life. Secular means godless, without God. I don't want one of those, do you? I gave my life to Jesus in 1970, and I really don't believe I ever took it back. I spent a little bit more of my life on myself than I should have at different times in my life. And I don't know the course that my life or your life will take. We've had difficulties and bitterness. There's no one in here who doesn't have wounds. But whether you turn those over to the Lord and they're for Him, or you hold on to them and embrace them for yourself and they're for you, makes a big difference at the end of the race. You maybe can get into heaven by slipping your hand up while every head is bowed and every eye is closed. That may count. I'm not the judge. But wouldn't it be better to pour yourself out, to continue to try to become what God wants you to be for as many years as you have on planet Earth? He is coming back. He wasn't kidding. And I can promise you that day by day it's getting worse here. The pressure's, the cooking pressure's up. You can see it. Every time you turn on a TV, we've got stupid, funny shows to help us to compensate for the incredibly frightening things that are going on in the world. And they're going to continue to go on. And maybe God will give us a righteous president, and maybe we'll have a little stay in the execution. I don't know, because I don't know what His timetable is. I know the times and the seasons. Paul told me in Thessalonians that I had no need for anybody to explain that to me. Jesus told me when I saw leaves on the fig tree that the time was near. The fig tree's Israel, and there's big leaves all over there. I just don't know the day or the hour. But I know it's nearer than when I believed. I could die today. I don't know. I want to be everything I can be before that happens. So, what's in it for Him should be our heart. And on that note, let's go before the Lord. Lord God, we pray You'd forgive us for living for ourselves. It's our nature. It's default. That's what happens when we don't concentrate on doing something else. And we pray, Lord, that during the course of our lives, whatever's left of it, you would continually remind us to do what's in it for you. Help us, Lord. Challenge us. Challenge us, Lord, to become everything we can be in the days left to us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Anybody want prayer? Come up. I'll pray with you. Richard's here. He'll pray with you. There's other people. And other than that, love one another and go in the peace of the Lord.